going to help some people here tonight. All right, I'm going to help some young people who want to get a date. Just, I don't know, is there any young people who want to get a date in the house tonight? Give me a wave. Give me a wave. Don't be shy now. Excellent. Excellent. All right. Dude, what? What? Awesome. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Okay. Now, the first guy who stood up and gave me a wave, what's your name with a white shirt? Isaac. Okay. Isaac. Excellent, Isaac. I'm going to help you here tonight, and every other young man, particularly or girl, I'm going to give you some Christian pickup lines. This might just help you. I don't know. Isaac, so this is the first one you want to use. When you meet a girl, you just say this: I put the stud in Bible study. Okay, that might work for you. I'm not quite sure. Here's another one. Last night I was reading the book of Numbers and I realized I don't have yours. Come on, that's not too bad. That's not too bad. Try this one. Now I know why Solomon had 700 wives. He never met you. Boom. That's not bad. Here's another one for you. Short but effective. You float my ark. Come on. Can I have your name so I can put it on my prayer list? Not bad. That's for friendship break. That one, just a quick little one. And the last one. Now, this won't work for you, Isaac, but if it might work for someone. And it's like, hey, my name's Will. God's Will. Not sure if you've got a will here, but if you do, that could really work for you. All right, just come on, give Isaac a clap. Just here to help. Pastor Alan, I'm just here to serve. I don't know that I was pretty hopeless at finding love. My wife, she chased me when I was a youth leader, and I didn't realize until one day. She's like, literally, she'd try and change lifts on the way home from church, from youth, so that she'd get to be in my car. Everything. She was a scammer. Total scammer. And I like to think, looking back now, that was because she's just only human. Don't laugh so loud. But actually, I realized it's God's mercy, because I needed help, and I wasn't going to be able to do so well, and I didn't have the Christian pickup lines. That's really what happened. One day we were in the kitchen I was batching with her brother and my mate, and we're in the kitchen and we're talking about girls, and he was the middleman. You ever have that moment? It's like high school, the middleman, where he's like, I want to know, do you like Danielle? Because she's asked me to ask you, do you like her? Mate, I'm 21, and that sounds like I was 14, right? I'm 21, and I'm like, yeah, well, I've been praying for a wife, and I really believe in God, and then I said, here's my list. I want someone who's fun, and someone who loves God, and someone who's intelligent, and someone who's going to be, and then I went through the list, I'm like, oh, she ticks every one of the things on my list, and in a moment, the scales fell off my eye. Cupid shot the arrow of love to my heart, and literally in the kitchen, in a moment in the conversation, because she was one of my best friends, maybe my friend could actually become my special friend, and away we go, and the rest is history. So just saying, someone there today, Danielle did a message recently in our church, and it was called Have Another Look, because maybe that friend who you friend-zoned, and you thought, you know, maybe you're like, I'm waiting for a blonde guy, but there's this great dark-haired guy. I'm just giving some help here tonight. I don't know why. I've got a flow going. But anyway, it's awesome to be here. Hey, I want to share a message with you tonight. And I actually shared it at Disciple Makers Conference, and Pastor asked me to share it again here tonight. And it's about the call of God. Because I believe every person in this room, no matter how old you are, you have a specific and significant call of God on your life. It's not just one person or the chosen five or the chosen 10 who have got a call of God. I believe God's got a call and a purpose for every single one of us in this room. And the book of Ephesians tells us this in Ephesians 10 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means when we got born again. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're created in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, I'm asking tonight, as we look into this word, as we look into this topic, Father, that you would quicken hearts tonight with the sense of purpose and the call of God. That we would be apprehended that we're called to live lives of significance. We're called to live lives that echo throughout eternity, that don't just meet our needs and fulfill our own ideas, but fulfill the call and purpose that you've put inside of us the moment we were born again, the good works that every person in this room was prepared for. Whisper to hearts and anoint me, Holy Spirit, as I preach your word in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I believe with all my heart that Australia and New Zealand is about to have a significant revival. I believe with all my heart that the decade of the 20s, is going to see a mighty move of God's Spirit with radical salvations, a new level of the supernatural and powerful healings, with young people being apprehended at a young age for the call of God, and you'll look back in years to come and go, there was a move of God in the 20s, and I was apprehended to do whatever it is God's got for you, and you'll look back and I sold out my life from that season and that moment of my life because of a move of God. And I believe this church is going to be right in the middle of it. The phrase I keep getting, Pastor Alan, Pastor Eleanor, is that a double in a decade. I believe your church is going to double in a decade. I believe it, not just that, but there's going to be the apostolic influence that's on this house is going to spread just not just into this region, but it's going to spread across New Zealand. God's positioned you as a father and a mother to significantly impact rising voices that he has. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in this message tonight. But if you love your pastors, just give them some encouragement tonight. So good. So good, so good. So I want to talk about, how do I discover God's call? Because it's a good question, isn't it? How do I find God's call for my life? How do I stumble into it? Do I get prophesied into it? Does it automatically happen? Are the desires of my heart, does that automatically line up with the desires of God's heart? How do I discover God's call for my life? And I want to talk tonight about three simple keys that have helped me and helped my life and many people I've sort of shared this with, helped us walk into the call of God. And they might not be exactly the way we think, but bear with me, we're going to help you here tonight. Are you ready to go? Turn to your neighbor and say, the call of God's all over you. Now turn to the other neighbor, your second favorite neighbor, and tell them too, the call of God's also on you. Come on, somebody. All right, so if we're going to discover it, here's how we go. Here's how we go. You guys take a long time to say like four words. It's quite amazing. This must be the friendly bunch. Is that what's going on? Are they this friendly, Tammany, at your church? Is the whole vibe same deal? I reckon they probably would be. A bit of naughtiness at your church, I would be thinking. How many got healed at conference? Your Achilles has been giving him pain for 3 years. He got healed. I'm going to pray for healing a little bit later on, but I have to deliver this word. Don't distract me. All right, here we go. The first thing is, if you're going to discover God's call for your life, you've got to lay down your dreams. You're like, no, can we have that other message where God wants to fulfill my dreams? That's a whole lot more fun, that I can do anything I want as long as I've got a dream in my heart. And I know the world wants to tell you to chase after your dream. But I'm here to tell you that God doesn't want you to chase after your dream. And God's job is not just to fulfill your dream, but if you'll let him and you'll lay down your dream, God won't fulfill it. He'll exceed your dream. He'll take you way beyond where you thought you could go, and he'll do things that haven't even entered into your heart yet. The Bible says that eye has not seen nor ear heard what has entered into the heart of God for your life and for my life. And so if you'll take the courageous step of laying down your dream, it's like God stands back waiting for us to lay our dream down to see if he can trust us before he begins to unlock the next door. And this is the way the call of God works. God very rarely ever gets you in a moment and says, here's the full picture of what your life's going to look like. Do you say yes? He doesn't do that. He takes us step by step. And the first step is the laying down of a dream. It tells us in John chapter 12, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life or loves their dream will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So there's often we have this dream, and particularly when you're young, it's very easy to be influenced by the world and TV and reality TV and all the different stuff. There's all different ways to influence us to kind of like, I'm not sure what my dream is. And then one day we see someone doing something, we're like, oh, that looks awesome. They look pretty famous or rich or powerful, or that's worked out for them. So I think that's probably my dream. And that's not how you discover God's dream for your life. You see, that when it's my dream, here's the thing. Usually I'm in the middle and I'm getting all the glory. So I'm musical and I want to be a rock star because I want the accolades. I'm sporty and I want to dominate and be a world champion in sport so that I'll look good. I want to rise to the top, or maybe I've come from a family without any money, so I want to have lots of money so I can prove my value. And these dreams can all, in and of themselves, they're not wrong, but they're not necessarily God's best for our lives. Surveys was done of young people not too long ago and said, what is it you really want for your life? What is it? And the top two answers that they came up with in this particular survey is, I want to be thin and I want to be famous. Thin and famous. In the world we live in today, you can become famous overnight for not actually achieving or doing anything of significance. And so it's like, cool, I'll just take the short track and I'll hopefully be famous and that will make me happy. All you've got to do is meet people who are famous and realize how disappointed they are. It's like they climbed the ladder, and like, I've been climbing this ladder, and then when I got to the top of the building, I realized the building wasn't the building I really wanted to be on. Fame will not fulfill you. It will not complete you. It won't fill the void in your life that only God can fulfill, and only God's call of significance will fulfill. When you became a Christian in the early church days, it wasn't about fame. It wasn't about fortune. In fact, for the first 300 years of church life, when you became a Christian and you refused to acknowledge the emperor of Rome as God because they thought he was God, they thought he was a divine in nature, and you said, no, it's not God. It's not the emperor who's God. It's Jesus Christ who's God, and I won't bow the knee to the emperor. Well, what happened for the first 300 years of being a Christian, of Christendom, is you'd lose your property. If you had any position of influence, you would lose your position of influence. You would lose your income. You'd lose your job. You'd lose your rights. And quite possibly, you'd lose your life. So being a Christian wasn't a one-way ticket to your dream being fulfilled. It was a one-way ticket to seeing God's dream for planet Earth being fulfilled. And that's why they hung around together so much, because that's often the only way they'd get by sharing meals with one another. So the idea of God fulfilling my dreams is a recent thing. It's not Bible, and it's never been there. It's never been there. So we've got to lay them down. Now, here's the other thing. Our dreams can actually, because I grew up in church, and I had dreams. Now, my dreams, you know, my original dream was to be an AFL player, and I like to tell people I laid that down for the call of God, but actually I just wasn't good enough. So, you know, I do like to tell myself, because I'm 49, and so the sort of sports that I can play at an international level are dropping off year by year. But there is still lawn bowls, and it's a Commonwealth game sport. So I'm just telling you, I'm still a shot. I'm hanging in there, all right. Or maybe archery, I don't know. I'm just hanging in there. But you know what? The dream that got in my heart as a teenager was actually a Christian dream. I read books like The Cross and the Switchblade by a guy called David Wilkerson, and Teen Challenge, and Run Baby Run, and all these guys, and they went to New York, and they preached to drug guys and gangs, and it was amazing. And as I read this, I begin to see myself in the story, and on one level, God was stirring a sense of the call of God for my life, but on another, I got fixated on what it was, and my dream became that I was going to preach, and that was something inside of me, but as well, I was going to live in the middle of a worst sort of suburb or slum where there's a lot of drug addicts, and they were going to live in my home, and I was going to be this guy exactly like I'd read in the book. And I was convinced that that was God. And so when Danielle and I met and we started to talk about our shared dreams, they weren't very shared at all. The whole idea that we would live in the worst suburb of a city and minister to and have people, lots of people living in our home, and we'd never have much time together, and we wouldn't have any possessions, and she could forget about the glory box. She'd been saving up all these lovely dining sets because we were going to be, this is what we were going to do. Well, it didn't go down so good, just telling you, just quietly. And so we got to a point in our lives before we got married where we're trying to work out, are we compatible? And we ended up saying, you know what? Maybe this dream that I've got's not God's dream for my life, and I might need to lay it down. And we're just going to commit that whatever God asks us to do, we'll do that, rather than being locked in. And you might be reading a book about some super evangelist or some super healing person or some, and it stirs something of God in you, but it doesn't mean just because you read about it in a book or you heard it on a podcast that that's God's dream for our life. So the first step is to lay our dream down and to know that God isn't here to fulfill your dream. He's here to exceed your dream. Okay, that's the first. The second thing, are we doing okay? It gets better. It gets better. I mean, it's right through the Bible. That's what Moses had to do. That's what Joseph had to do. That's what Abraham had to do. Jesus, he was tempted for 40 days and the devil said, I could make you famous. And the world will bow down to you and you'll be the ultimate rock star. And I'll give you all these possessions. And it was a temptation of what the world had to offer, packaged differently, but it was still a temptation where I'm in the center. But God's call for your life and my life is not where I'm in the center, it's where Jesus is in the center. And there is some reflected glory that comes onto our life, but if I'm just after the glory, my motives are wrong, I will not discover God's call for my life, or you won't for your life. The next thing is, okay, here's how it works. How does God's call come? Oh, Proverbs 19:21, I'll read that. There are many plans in a man's heart. Many plans, many desires, all different ideas. I love talking to young people about what career do you want? It changes every week. My daughter has been through 4 different careers that she wants in the last 3 years. It's awesome. Because there's many plans in a person's heart. But the counsel of the Lord will stand. I want to get you to a place by the end of tonight that you're prepared to be surrendered so God's counsel, God's plan can stand in your life and in my life. All right. The second thing is, if we're going to discover God's call for our life, His purpose for our life, it's to stay planted. It's to stay planted in the house of the Lord. Psalm 92 verse 13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The church is not God's plan B. The church, the local church. You're in an awesome church here. The church is not the backup plan. It's the only plan. It's plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. And when the Bible first mentions the word house of God, and there's a law when you study there's a principle when you study the word of God that the first time something's mentioned, all the seed of it is in that moment. And Jacob has an encounter with God. He sees angels coming up and down on a stairway, and he's put his head on a pillow, which was a rock, which is not very comfortable, so he must have been tired. But anyway, he has his dream, and then he wakes up and he says, God, in this certain place, because the house of God can be in any certain place. It can be in a school hall. It can be in your home for Connect Group. It can wherever it is. He says, in this certain place, he says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, aka the church. It's the gate of heaven. It's the gate of heaven. That's the first mention of house of God. In the New Testament, the first mention of church, Jesus says, I will build my church. Ecclesia, called out once, heavenly citizens for a purpose. I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail. So you get the idea. Here's the church. There's 2 things going on. It's the gateway of heaven, where heaven's going to come into every sphere of society, every home of society, every person on the planet Jesus wants to touch. And the gateway is through the church. And the way the church works is where hell's pouring into the earth and heaven's pouring into the earth, they clash, and there's a clash, and the clash point is the church. And as the church advances, the gates of hell keep getting pushed back and pushed back and pushed back, and that person gets saved, and that person gets saved, and that person gets saved, because we push back the gates of hell. And it's the church. The answer for the world is the church, with the gospel of Jesus Christ as the gateway where the kingdom of heaven comes through the church. The kingdom of heaven never bypasses the church. It comes through the church. It's the only way. And when Jesus said, I will build my church, so here's what I've learned. If I want to discover God's call for my life, I need to align my life with what Jesus' passion and purpose is. And there's one thing Jesus said he would build. He didn't say I'd build anything else. He said, I'm here to announce heaven coming to earth, and I'm going to do it through building the church. So the church is God's plan A, okay. And so if I want to discover God's call for my life, even though it might not be being a pastor or working for the church, I need to understand that I have to align my priorities and my life to his church. And that's how I discover his call. You see, here's the thing. You might be called to be the All Blacks captain and to give glory to God. You might be called to be the Prime Minister of New Zealand. You might be called to run the biggest entrepreneurial places in New Zealand. You might be called to do those things. But if you want the anointing from God to come on your life, it'll come through being planted in the house of God and having your priority building the church. Align your priority, and God, this is what will happen. God will blow you away with what he can do, things that you could never do on your own when you align to his priority. So what does it mean to be planted in church? Well, it's quite simple, really. I just tell people four big things. Four big things. The first one is every Sunday be in church. Not every second Sunday. Not every third Sunday. Not three out of four. But every Sunday. If you want God in your life, it's the principle of the first. I love to give God the first hour of the day in prayer. I love to give God my first day of the week, so that my week is, and I like to give him the first tenth of my income, because I'm saying, God, I want you in my income, you have the first tenth. I want you in my week, you have the first day. I want you in my day, you have the first hour. I'm setting it aside by giving you first. And when you get the principle of the first operating in your life, then God comes and gets all over the rest of it. You want him to get all over your week? Give him a day a week. Bibles are like, seriously, there's one of the Ten Commandments is keep the Sabbath separated, different to the other six. It's before not murdering. Maybe they're kind of related. If you keep one separated, holy, give it to God, it might stop some other stuff that you'd be tempted to do. Just saying. So I'm in church. I'm in a coastal community, the Sunshine Coast, heaven on earth. You're in New Zealand's version of the sunny coast. I get it, okay? Awesome. People live here by choice, okay? You live here not just because God called you. You just live here because you're lucky. And then he called you as well. But one of the downsides of coastal living is people move here for the lifestyle, right? Because we want to get away from the rat race. And so therefore, then what we can tend to do in our kind of communities, like the sunny coast, is like, pastor, twice on a Sunday? Now I'm preaching to the choir, because many of you have been here twice, but like, twice, well, back up the truck, I'm here for a lifestyle. Hebrew, I'm here for balance, eh? That's my Kiwi accent, sorry. it's really bad, but... Is that all right? Is that okay? Sorry. I just want to have my life in balance, and I don't want the whole church thing to get out of whack, because I moved here for the lifestyle, pastor. And you know, I don't know if you have nippers here for kids on a Sunday morning or something, or sport or whatever. I'm like, man, whatever it is, church is number one. That comes second. Move it. Readjust it, and sometimes your next gear of discovering God's call for your life is actually increasing your level of involvement on a Sunday, building something into your life, and positioning yourself to say, God, okay, I'm not just giving you token time, I'm aligning my life so that its priority is the building of your church, and out of that priority, other things flow. So I'm in church on Sunday, I'm serving on a team. Awesome things happen when you serve on a team. You discover gifts that you didn't know. God gives you more gifts. You meet partners. There's a little theme going on here, but Danielle and I first met when we served at a conference in Kids Church. I was 15, she was 13. Our team was called the Whales. It was competitive, as it tends to be a lot. The Whales won the kids' conference, which was quite a significant moment for me and her. And I look back on our life together, and I go, we met each other serving in the house of God. That's destinies are discovered in the house of God, serving alongside of things. Now, if you want to grow quickly, don't just serve in an area you're gifted in. Serve in an area you're not gifted in. Don't just, sometimes people go, well, you know, I've got the handbrake on, I'll only serve on this time, this often, in an area that I'm passionate about, that aligns, and that's when I'll do it. I've got my handbrake on. And you're wondering why God's got his handbrake on your call. Because you're like, I'll do it, but I'll do it on my terms. I'm like, no, that's not how it works. He says, like, step up and serve on my terms. Okay, I'm going to keep moving. Getting a lot of fun from the front row here anyway. It's all good. Okay, so then are we serving? We find we get in a group. We get in relationship. We the moment you make church not just about your growth but somebody else's growth, then everything starts to shift. The moment we start to obey Jesus' commission to go into the world and make disciples, he didn't say go into the world and attend church. So that's the minimum. He said go and make disciples. Go, who are you bringing to church? Who are you bringing to youth on a Friday night? Who are you getting in a group with you? Who are you, and whatever. You might have been a Christian for 30 years and you're like, well, I'm waiting to see what I should do. Don't wait. Just look and ask the Holy Spirit, who do I need to encourage? Who do I need to just get alongside of and make sure they keep coming? And as a church, particularly the people who are a first year in their walk with God, make coming to church all about them. Make coming to church and encouraging them and getting alongside of them. Make it about them. Be a disciple maker, okay? Get involved in groups. And now here's a little thought for you, because you're in an apostolic church here. Okay, an apostolic house. That means that you've got a father and mother figure, because that's what the apostolic is. It's fathering and mothering. Then they're empowering. They're entrepreneurial. They're not threatened by your success. Your success will be their success. They're not trying to shut you down or keep you down. They want to empower you. But here's what you've got to do then, is you've actually got to let them position you and speak into your life so that you can make progress. So one of the questions I talk to our guys about in our church, and I'll say it to you here. If you want to be planted, it means that the primary voice that's shaping your faith is going to be your senior pastor's voice. That's the primary voice. Now, in a world of podcasts and accessibility to, you name it, they're out there. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, there's many teachers, 10,000, but not very many fathers. I want to tell you today, there's many podcasts, and I'm into podcasts, but if the ratio of what you listen to, if someone else is a greater voice and they're not here from outside of your church than your pastors, if it's like, you know, every week you're like, oh, Pastor Stephen Furtick preached about this, he's amazing, and Stephen Furtick preached about that, and we should do this. If you're in that, and if you're in that zone, and I love Stephen Furtick, but if your diet, your spiritual diet, has more voices coming from outside than inside, you're not going to be positioning yourself well to grow. Because I listen to podcasts, but I make sure that Pastor Phil's my leader. He's the one I want. I want to hear him. I want his voice in my head. I want to understand what God's saying to him. He's saying for me as in my position. And you need to have an understanding. What's God saying to your pastors? And listen to it and get it into your spirit and be positioned by them, because they will father and mother you and want your best. And that's the key to being planted. Let their voices be the primary voices. Dip into a few things here and there and add them to your mix, but don't become obsessed with a particular person outside, because they don't see your life. They're like, that's just like a one-way voice, and that's not discipleship and that's not mentoring. That's just me picking and going, I like that, but I don't like that. But we've got to give permission to some people to speak into our lives and say, hey, wouldn't it be good if this happened? And wouldn't it be good if maybe you started doing this? And anyway, it's getting quiet in here. But anyway, I'm here to help. I'm on a plane tomorrow morning and I'm moving out. We're going to get planted. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's get planted. Come on. Come on. Say it with some enthusiasm. Let's get planted. Or planted, however you say it. Who says planted? Who says planted? No. No, no, it's just me. Is that like an Aussie thing? Let's keep planted, Hebrew. Is that how you say it? I'm going to get in trouble. Come on, cuz. I love it. All right, here we go. Here's number three. Am I in trouble? If I'm saying inappropriate things, I don't know, okay? I'm pleading ignorance. Pleading ignorance. Number three is sign a blank contract. If I could get the musos come on up here now, this will help us as we bring this message to a close. Sign a blank contract. Okay. In 1996 December, Danielle and I had been married for 18 months or so. We were at a conference called Ozfire. It was like what Presence used to be. And we're there and a preacher comes and preaches a message. And he challenges us to imagine a blank piece of paper that's a contract between God and me, or God and us as we were married. He says, imagine the blank piece of paper. And I want you to sign the contract with God down the bottom. And then he said, what's going to happen is, by signing the blank contract, you're saying, God, you can come and write in on that contract whatever you like. And it's like, that could be scary. He might ask me to do some things that aren't my dream. But this is trust. This is not just Jesus as my Savior. This is Jesus as my Lord. And so I remember we're looking at each other. We're sitting in the third back row. We're looking at each other, newly married, not super involved in church. At this point, we were in church, but not as planted as we should be. But we knew this was a significant moment. And so with tears streaming down our eyes and our faces, we, in an imaginary sense, just said, "All right, Lord, we're signing a blank contract. And whatever you ask, whatever you write in there, we've already pre-agreed to." So we wrote it, tear streaming. Within 18 months, we were the assistant pastors of our church. I remember going to the coffee club with the pastor saying, "Will you be the assistant pastors?" And in my heart, I'm like, and here's the thing. 12 months earlier, I've been in business for years. I still am, but it's more on the side. I talked to my pastor, Pastor Allen, and said to him, "I think I'm called to business. I don't think it's ministry." And I, you know, in that sense, I meant not full-time for church. "I think I'm called to business." And like a good pastor, he just smiled and said, "Yeah, whatever, nice." And so I already put it in reverse, put on my handbrake, started to shape things on my terms. So this moment was, I'm taking off the handbrake and I'm going to do it on your terms. So within 18 months, he's like, "Will you be the assistant pastors?" Well, already signed the contract, so yes. And then he's like, then within another couple of years, 2000, "Oh, we're moving to Canada to plant the first C3 in Canada. Would you be the senior pastors? I know you're 29 and 27, but would you be the senior pastors?" And we're like, we signed the contract. Now, obviously, we went and prayed about it. But our first response has always been a yes, because we've already signed the contract. And if God then said, "Actually, no," or "It's the wrong time," we would have gone back and submitted that to our leaders. And then, you know, they would work with us around getting the yes. But the initial thing's a yes. Been senior pastor in our church for 5 years, and Gordon Moore, I went into a meeting at Phil Pringle's church in the middle of a men's conference. Danielle's like, "Whatever you do, don't commit to anything in this meeting." Because she knew, it was like, Gordon's having a meeting, this could be dangerous. And in the meeting, he's like, "Okay, Pastor Phil's asked me to look after Australia, and I need different people to do different things. John, will you look after Queensland for me? Because I used to do that." Yes. "Hey, babe, guess what? We're now the Queensland regional directors." "Oh, okay, yes." "We're out for coffee, out for breakfast one morning at a conference, and in a table near us is Pastor Phil Pringle, Chris Pringle, Gordon and Joe. We're sitting about three tables away. It's in Noosa." I said to Danielle, "I'm sure they're talking about us right now. I can just sense it." And then they kind of looked around. I hadn't seen us. They looked around and saw us, and they went, they just stopped talking. And I'm like, "Oh, no. What?" And sure enough, we get the text, "Can we catch up with you after the next day?" Like, "Oh, no, what have I done? What have I done? I'm doing a mental checklist of all the mistakes I'd made, all the wrong things." You know, it's like being called to the headmaster's office. And they're like, "Hey, it's time for Gordon to do some global things. Would you be the C3 Australia director?" So I'm like, in my mind, I'm too young. I'm not experienced enough. The majority of the pastors are older than us. But immediately, the words that came off our lips, well, of course, it's a yes. Because we'll go away and pray about it. But of course, it's a yes. Because it's not my life. I'm surrendered to the call of God. It's a yes. It's a yes in my heart towards God. And so this is what I want to ask us tonight in this place. Would you be prepared in the holiest sense to sign a contract with God to say, "You can have my life. I'm laying down." And there might be some specific dreams that you need to lay down tonight. Trusting that God's not a dream killer. Abraham brings his son to God. Would you lay him down? It's just a test. God won't fulfill your dreams. He'll exceed your dreams. He's got things way bigger than we could ever imagine. Would you sign? Would you say yes? Can we close our eyes right now?